This is Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardship he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would do three things this morning. As we discuss this idea of home, first we ask that you would shake the foundations of everything in our lives that we would consider home that isn't founded squarely upon the foundation of Christ. Second, we would ask, Lord, that you would restore the hope of home for those who maybe have lost sight of it or have given up on it. And finally, Lord, we pray that we would see Christ as the greatest desire of our heart. We pray that you would exalt Christ in this message today by your Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us into a deeper appreciation of who he is and his worth, the worth of his being and the worth of his sacrifice. We pray that you do this because you love your people, because you desire for us to see how great Christ is, because it honors you when we bring you praise and acknowledge Christ's worth. So, Lord, we pray that people would leave this service today with a greater joy in Christ, a greater appreciation of all that you are doing, a greater love for you. And we pray that our lives would be submitted to your truth right now. I pray that you would make my words reflect your truth. We bank on your truth to lead us through this time and your Holy Spirit. And we ask all things for Christ's sake. Amen. Today marks the last sermon in our series, Songs of Ascent, a series in which we've been evaluating, taking the different psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, which are known as the Songs of Ascent, and using these to basically explore this concept, this Advent theme of waiting and the longings that accompany that waiting. And so at this point, Matt has taken the theme of, or the concept of joy, of hope, and peace. And we use these different longings and use them as the lens through which we look ultimately to the worth and satisfaction of Christ. And it's only fitting that as we've taken this journey so far, it's only fitting that we would ultimately land in the place where all true journeys land, that being home. So today we're going to discuss this concept of home. Home. It's a compelling concept. It's also complex. It's complex in all that it connotes. And for many of us, this time of year is probably when we're most sensitive to either the presence or absence of home in our own lives. I talked to a number of you. It seems like almost no one that goes to this church is actually from Colorado. Excuse me for the few of you that are. But it seems like all of you have told me at one time, oh, yes, this is, you know, my parents back home or my family back home. And the reality is, in a certain way, we're all kind of pilgrims here. I know I feel that. And so today we're going to discuss this concept of home. And I know for me, this concept really was driven home by the story of three kids in an orphanage in Brazil. These three kids were brothers, and they had another sister and a mother, and the five of them lived literally at the dump. Their home was constructed of corrugated aluminum roof, pieces of cardboard, pieces of old signs, pieces of stick, and they just made this into a makeshift home. And the thing probably wasn't bigger than 14 by 14 feet. It was small. And it was a dirt floor. And I remember in the dirt floor, on one end, there was this hole in which they cooked. And on the other end was a hole in which they handled personal necessities. And that was their home. And I remember that these boys, because the state came and visited them, said, "You know what? You can't stay here anymore." And they took these three boys out of their home and took the girl and stuck her in another orphanage. They stuck these three boys in the orphanage that I was at. And I remember them coming into this place, and this place has heat. Every place has heat in Brazil. That's not actually that big. This place had a fan, and it had lights, and it had nice beds, and it had plenty of food. And all I remember about these kids is them crying themselves to sleep at night. Those first few days that they're there, I want to go home. And here I am in my mind saying, how could you ever want to go back there? How could you possibly want to go back to this place, this sordid place, and yet that's where you long to be? And it shows us the significance of home. Now, I want to discuss the longings that are associated with home, but I want to do it through the lens of Scripture. And to that, I would invite you to Psalm 132. And let's actually pick up in verse 13. This is the longing for home. Many believe that Solomon wrote this. Solomon, the son of David, says this: "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." The first thing that we see in verse 14 in this longing for home through the eyes of these Israelites was home was intended to be a place of abiding rest. Rest for them was a significant concept. We know all about the Jews and how significant the Sabbath was for them. We know that for them it was a scandal the way that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It was a very big deal for them to rest. And this was a people who knew what it was to wander. If you remember with me, the Jews passed right after spending 400 years in slavery. The Jews wandered looking for a land that could be their own. And for 40 years they were in the desert. They knew what it was like to pass through different lands and never find a place that was truly theirs. Never have a place where you could go to bed at night and know that you were safe. Because there was always the threat of something happening. Wild animals, other armies, people that were looking to attack you. They never knew if they were truly safe. And so when they were actually established in their own land, we must remember that at the time of this psalm was the apogee of Israel's state as a nation. Solomon was in charge. The temple was in place. But still, there is that fear, that lingering fear that potentially someone could come in and take all of this. And eventually the Assyrians took the northern kingdom and the Babylonians took the southern kingdom. And so something in them longed for a place in which they could rest and they would know it would be theirs and it would be theirs forever. Note here the verses. He says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." The first thing we say in their longing is a place of abiding rest. What's the second thing we see? In verse 15, "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread." Now, this is an amazing concept because the Jews also, when they were wandering, really knew a lot about what it was to go without. And at different moments, you see in their story as they're wandering through the land, you remember them complaining about not having food, that they wanted the meat. They went several days without water. And you see the Lord providing for them. But there is that constant fear. Will he provide for this time? And they knew what it was like to be in touch with their needs and necessities. And to know that's not something that we necessarily feel today. A lot of us don't feel the fact. The reality is we don't feel the fact that our necessities are so pressing, and we don't feel the fact that we could go without. But this was something they were acutely aware of. And another thing they were acutely aware of was the fact that for them, the poor always had a place. But there was always the question whether they would be provided for. Would you just give them the scraps of the table? Here, what you see in verse 15, I will satisfy her poor with bread. There's this idea of provision and a place of provision and welcome, a place for all, where all are invited, where the poor are not just those that come in and are pitied, but where they're accepted and they have a place. Imagine this home. Imagine a place where all are welcome, where all are provided for, where there is no longer a question, will I have enough for tomorrow or for my kids? The next thing we see in picking up in verse 16, her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. What is it that we see here? A place of unabashed holiness. Remember the worship of the temple at this time. Remember what it's like. Temple worship, the Hebrews reminds us that the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that with blood. The Holy of Holies was something that I would imagine made man feel utterly ashamed, utterly aware of his inadequacy. This is something that you walked into and you felt holiness that totally exposed you. And yet this is not the way that this home is spoken of. This holiness is different. This is a conferred holiness that clothes the saints with a righteousness in which they no longer feel ashamed. They are actually shouting for joy. They feel delight in his presence. That's an amazing concept. This means that we walk into this home and the holiness that we walk into doesn't make us feel like we're out of place. It actually brings us in. It engulfs us. It encompasses us. And all of a sudden we are clothed as we've never been before. This was their longing. Not to walk into God's home and feel like they were out of place, but to feel like they belonged. And they belonged because someone else had prepared their clothing. We'll get to that. Verse 17 says, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. What's the image here? The image here is a place of triumph and glory. The idea here is not one of a king running from battle, which Israel and Judah's kings would end up running from battle in shame later on and be defeated. This was a victorious king in the line of David who made all the glory of the temple, which some people say amounted to between $100 billion and $200 billion. All the gold of the temple is nothing compared to the glory of this home, the home of this king. So the question now arises, okay, we have this longing for this type of home, this home of rest, abiding rest, this home of welcome and provision, this home of unabashed holiness, and this home of triumphant glory. But how is this home going to be established? And I find it interesting, the fulfillment of this home is rather interesting because it's not like you would imagine. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 132, what does it start with? Let's look at verse 1 through 5. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. What is David expressing here? The psalm starts with David's expression of a desire to build a home for God. What does the psalm actually end with? It ends with God building a home for his people. It was never God's intention that man build a home for him. It was always God's intention that God build a home for man. And the home that he speaks of is Psalm 132, 14 through the end of the chapter. But the interesting thing is the way that he satisfies that fulfillment. He doesn't do it by establishing a new place or putting a better temple in, better than the one of Solomon. Instead, he fulfills it by sending his son. It is his son that establishes this home. And we see it in three particular movements. I'll ask you to turn actually to, and you can look on your call to worship. This is in there. John 14, 1 through 4. Let's read this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And these are awesome news. This is awesome news for us as well. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. What's interesting about these verses here is the first movement that we see in God fulfilling our desire for home is that Jesus builds our home through his preparation. It's Jesus who goes and prepares a place for us. How does he do it? Through his life, love, and sacrifice. It is Jesus who goes before us and builds his home. And that is amazing news because it's not you and I fashioning a home from all the good works that we're doing down here. It is Christ who prepares a home for us based on all the longings that we've just talked about. It is Jesus who prepares your home through his life, love, and sacrifice. Second, what we see here is what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The good news is not that God just sets us up with nice mansions in the sky and says, hey, live out your days in luxury. You know, but the next version of MTV Cribs, this is where it's at. It's not that. It's so much better. He says, I will build you a home. And I will dwell there and I will make my presence there. And that is what will bless your home. It is my presence there that will bless your home. And so Jesus blesses our home through his presence. What does that mean? It means that all the longings that we've just talked about, the desire for abiding rest. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And what's interesting is that type of rest that he talks about. It's a perfect congruence between doing and being. No longer do you have to earn, impress, or do anything of your own merit and for yourself. All of a sudden, he has made it so that there is perfect peace between who you are and what you do. And there is no dissonance between the two. It is in perfect harmony. Imagine what that looks like. Imagine your doing flowing exactly from your being and exactly who your identity is. That's the type of rest that Jesus invites us into through his person. The second thing that we see, I'm not going to skip. The next thing that we see, how does he answer for that idea of welcome and provision? What we see in Jesus is the most welcoming of all individuals. Those who follow him, you see Zacchaeus, the moment that he turns from his sin, what does he do? He holds a banquet, invites everyone he knows, and recompenses all that he has stolen. Because that's what it's like to be around Jesus. The moment you get to know him is the moment that you discern what it is to truly be welcoming and to truly provide for others. Jesus, we see this, that he provided his own life, his body, his blood, to be a provision for our own lives. Third, how does he answer for that idea of unabashed holiness? He answers for that by clothing us with his own righteousness. Second Corinthians tells us that the righteousness of Christ, we were given the righteousness of Christ, and he took our sins and iniquity. We were clothed with his righteousness, and he was clothed with our sin. That's how he answers for that. And finally, the triumphant glory. He conquers and wins all. And he invites us into that glory that is his glory, not ours, where we will all lay our crowns at his feet and say, worthy are you. And we will spend the rest of eternity celebrating his worth. And that is the type of hope we have for this home. Finally, what does he do? He becomes our home through his preeminence. I'd invite you now to turn with me to Revelations. Let's turn to Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Revelation 7, 15 reads this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What we see here is an image of heaven in which Christ is everything. What I think is fascinating about the way that Revelation pictures our eternal homes is it doesn't picture us in these amazing places. It doesn't stick the emphasis on what we're doing there. It always sticks the emphasis on Christ and the celebration of his worth. Because the reality is home is only home because he is there. That's the only reason. It's because he is there that we'll make it home. It won't be because we are principally united with all those that we have lost and miss. It will principally be true that it is our home because he is there. This month, I was reminded of that. This month, my wife, many of you know, traveled to Brazil. She was gone for a month. And it was interesting going back home because it didn't feel much like home. I was painting the walls and doing other things in preparation for her returning. But it didn't feel like home. And it didn't feel like home primarily because she wasn't there. And I don't say that to butter up because she's not even here this morning. I'm saying that honestly because it didn't feel like home. Like I would go home at night and I'd be like, my brother was there. And I was like, hey, good to see you and stuff. But you miss that other person that makes home home. Because it is a person that makes home. Now the question is, how do we reconcile these different longings that we have with the home that Christ has prepared for us? And this gets into our longing for home. First, we have to be able to identify those different longings that we feel. And I'll tell you that there are like tons, there are several versions of Jeremy operating within me. There are several things fighting and different things, different perspectives that I have, different desires and wants, and they all seem to be warring against me. And I'll identify a few that I see in myself because maybe these are also things that I see in most people. And I'd say this, one of the first longings that I see in us is this, the progressive side of us longs for utopia. And this is the side of me that longs for reform. This is the side of me that believes that the future can be better. And there's a side of me that is saying, you know, if I just get this right in my marriage, or if I just get this right in my life, or if I could just answer for this sin, then things would be better and I would be at home here. If we could just get along, or if we could come to see each other right, or if we could fix, you know, this element of our society, then we would be home here. And I would tell you that's an illusion. I'm not telling you to give up the idea of fighting for reform. I am telling you to give up the illusion that thinking that you can fight for something here and it will ultimately fix everything and establish a home for yourself here. The progressive in me buys into the lie that I was made for this earth. When what God's calling me to believe is that I wasn't made for here. You weren't made for here. This is not your home. And it was never intended to be. So all the work that we're putting forward to changing things, it is worth it to see the kingdom come. As long as we are submissive to him and not just trying to push more reform for the sake of more reform and trying to make home here, because it will never be home. And we need to stop buying into the lie that of anything else. There's another side of me, and this is the conservative side. The conservative longs for Eden. This is the side of me that's always looking over my shoulder and saying, I wish I was back in Egypt. If I just could go back there and fix this, if I could just get back there, if I could just regain this in my life, if I could just get back to home, the home of my childhood or the home of 5 years ago, I would be fine. And C.S. Lewis, he gives an interesting perspective on this. In his book, Weight of Glory, he describes it like this, and I think it's fantastic. I hope it blesses you. He says this: Wordsworth's expedient was to identify it with certain moments in his own past, this concept of home or this concept of belonging. But all this is a cheat. If Wordsworth had gone back to those moments in the past, he would not have found the thing itself, but only the reminder of it. What he remembered would turn out to be itself a remembering. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found. The echo of a tune we have not yet heard, and news from a country we have never yet visited. And I would tell you that this is the threat to all of us if we hold on to those images in the past and think that's where we need to be. If we look back and say, if I could only go back there, we will think it is really there. And the reality is, God has prepared a place for you in the future. He has held out something for you and said, this is where I long for you to be. And that's the hope we hold out for those that we've lost. Okay. The prodigal in me is the side of me that tries to just run away. It's the side that renounces my home and renounces everything that I've known. And that's the side of me that longs for adventure. I remember when I was growing up, I ran away a lot. I don't know why. I would run away a lot. And it was the side of me that sought adventure and sought to be understood. And I remember one occasion, I told my youngest brother, I was probably 7 at the time, he was maybe 3. Maybe I was 8 and he was 4. And I said, Scott, I always liked his name. I said, Scott, you're not going to be, my name is going to be Scott now, and you're going to be Steve, and we're hitting the road. These people here don't get us. And we're going. We're picking up our stuff and we're going. And so Scott and I packed our things, and we just started walking up the road. And inevitably, we didn't make it that far. But I remember that longing within me to say, these people don't get me. Even at 7 or 8, I was a messed up kid. Even at 7 or 8, I'm like, these people don't get me. I need to go out. I need to find my own way. And that's what calls to me and beckons to me at different moments, is to say, leave this. Leave this behind. Go and find another adventure. Don't ever plant roots. Always be on the move. Always try to find the next adventure, because you'll find yourself in the midst of adventure. And that's not the home that God has planned for us. I find it really interesting that it is an eternal home and it is an abiding one. And it is not one that moves and we pick up and we're always moving. It's different. The final aspect that I see in myself is the orphan. And I'm not literally an orphan. But I think we all have this side to us that at different moments feels abandoned or picked on or destroyed. And that is the side of me that longs for refuge. It doesn't long for a true concept of home. It longs for refuge. It longs for escape and hiding. And the best image I've ever had of this, this also came at the orphanage. We had this one boy that ate a lot, and he was larger, and he had gained a lot of weight, and the kids would always pick on him. And he was probably 14, 15 years old. And I remember one day the kids were picking on him, and he left the table. And I went in to find him, and I found him. They had three bunk beds, those tri-beds, and this kid was big, and he was stuffed under the last bunk bed. And I remember seeing him there, and I was like, that kid had absolutely no place to hide except under a bed. And for him, that was refuge. That's what he was seeking in that particular moment. The reality is God wants more than merely a refuge or merely adventure for you. He wants more than Eden, and he wants more than utopia. The home he has built is the home that I've described for you before. The home in Christ, where his presence is everything. We'll conclude with that, but I want to talk about now what it looks like to practice that here and now. What does it look like to really embrace what it means to practice Christ's home in our lives now? And I would tell you three things. The first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to leave your old home. This means you're going to have to leave not literally your home, but leave that old concept behind. You're going to have to say goodbye to the idea of utopia. You're going to have to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, you weren't made for here. And you'll never find what you're really looking for by changing all the things around you and even changing yourself. And that's the biggest fear I fear. Most of us are not necessarily seeking a place, but a state of being. A concept of me, a better me in the future. And you're going to have to, I remember this, I one time wrote a list at the airport. I was dealing with some things in my own life, just the desire to please people. And someone had called me out, my old boss, and he said, Jeremy, I'm really seeing this strong in you. And so I sat down, and you know what my response was? To write down everything that I would like to change over the next year. It was near the end of the year, this time of year, and I wrote down all the things I would like to change in myself. And he saw that list, and he's like, Jeremy, you just don't get it. You know, like, it's not about setting your will to changing things. It's about submitting to Christ and believing all that is true of you in him and submitting to him. And so this is not your labor to go moral reform. It's your labor to submit to me and discover your home in me. That's what he longs for us. Eden will also have to be abandoned. It means that some of us will have to leave behind that ideal of home, that thing we've romanced, that thing that we've called nostalgia and said, if we could only get back there, if our family could only be like it was were before. Just getting back to the being willing to abandon that notion that what God had for that time was good for that time. What he has prepared for us now is what is good for now. And what he's prepared for us in the future is exceedingly good. And it's what you were created for. Also, the side that looks for adventure, that side of me that wants to run around and find the next big thing that I can throw myself into, I've also got to abandon that. You also have to abandon that. That idea that you may be holding on to, that life could be better if we went and visited here or did this. I'm not saying give up traveling and visiting places. Just don't make that what your life about. I know that I felt that at different times when I was in Brazil. I felt this need to make my life worth something because of all the things that I felt like I was touching, all the experiences I was gathering. And there's something more to planning, taking root, and really committing to the people around you. And finally, that side that seeks refuge, that side of me that is begging to find hiding. Eventually, I have to trust and open myself up again and let myself be hurt. And it's a scary risk. And I think for some of you, it is a huge call. But the promise that we have is Christ is with us. And that he has entrusted us a body who loves one another. I love this body because I do feel like when I share things, they're not getting back to other people. And I feel like when I share my brokenness, it isn't celebrated. It isn't used over me as something else someone has over me. It feels like, yeah, Jeremy, you're broken. We're all broken. But Christ is not, and he's restoring us. And there's something more than just a refuge. There is a home. The second most practical thing that you can do. Oh, I'll just give you this verse. This is on your bulletin. The only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I have come to realize, is to feel ourselves to be at home here on earth. That is what we have to push against. The next thing practically that we can do is we can open our earthly home. This is one of the most practical ways that you can show your submission to Christ, is by opening your home to others. You guys know, and we are so blessed to have so many people in our church like this. When I first came here, I mean, obviously, I lived with two different friends. People were always inviting me over for meals. And I'm not trying to say this to say, I know that people were being kind to me. And I pray that everyone shares in this experience. But I believe that that is an experience at this church, that people are opening their homes. And reality is, we have to open our homes, not just to those who can pay us back, but to those who cannot pay us back. For that is what Jesus calls us to. For in some certain way, that represents the kingdom of heaven in ways that just general hospitality do not. It is Christ's desire to show his kingdom through your home. And by inviting the orphan, the widow, the outcast into your home, you show Christ's kingdom in ways that are remarkable and amazing. I think that is one of the most profound ways the kingdom advances, is when we actually let people into our community. And then the final way is, consider your eternal home. How are we going to take our eyes off of this home? The homes that we build is by considering our eternal home. And to this, I would turn you to Hebrews 12. Please turn with me to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Listen to these verses. This is your eternal home. Now, he'll contrast the first part. Notice what he's saying you have not come to, and notice what he's saying you have come to. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now listen. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let me repeat that last verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What have you come to? What is your eternal home? You have come to him. The one that your soul, the longing that he's engendered within your soul, he also satisfies with his person and with his being. Everything you have ever wanted and did not know flows from him and his worth. And you will come home to that. And so today, what I'd like to do, we're going to end it on a little different note. I'd like to invite the ushers to come up here now. And what we're going to do is something a little different, because I think this is a practical application of this verse. We're going to take communion together. And while we're doing this communion, I do ask that only those of you who would consider yourself of the faith, who belong to a community of believers, I would ask, for those of you who are part of a community of believers, whether it be this one or the other one, feel free to partake in this time of communion. But it really is significant, because what this represents, the significance of this, and just as a note, all of the bread, all the matzah or whatever, is gluten-free. So it's all gluten-free if you have any concerns about that. But I would invite you to think about the significance of this, because this really is the remembrance that God calls us to. He calls us to remember that we are part of one body, and that this blood that we will be drinking is this is a symbol of the blood that we will that buys us salvation in Christ and clothes us with the holiness of God. And as I'd like to read these verses, I'd like to ask all of you to stand as well as we do this together. This really is a celebration of God making us one in Him, and a promise of the home that we have in Him. I'm going to give a few seconds just to make sure everyone has this that participate. I'm going to give you a moment just to prepare your hearts, pray as you see fit, and then I'll read these words and we'll take together. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." If you'd take now the bread. Sorry. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now you may drink of the cup. Let me pray for us. Lord, we celebrate the worth of the body and blood of Christ. We celebrate it as that which has secured and become our home. Lord, I long for you. We long for you to work in our midst in a powerful way. We long for you to shake the very foundations of our homes and anything that is not built upon the rock of Christ, in order that our homes may represent exactly what Christ desires. We long for you to be seen in our homes. We long for your worth to be celebrated. And we long for you in this Advent season, the arrival of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, that this would be where our hope resides. We love you, God. We are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. We are so thankful for his sacrifice, for his life, that he has gone before us to prepare a place, that there are those who we love that are already with you, and that we will one day be with you as well. We look forward to that day with great hope. In the meantime, may we live as pilgrims here who are open-handed with the things that we have and with the home that you've entrusted to us for this time. Lord, restore hope. restore the sense of belonging that some long for, heal the orphan, bring back the prodigal, show the progressive how much they really need home with you, and that the conservative could stop looking back at the past, that we could look all forward toward you. We love you and we thank you for your Son and the home that he's prepared for us. For Christ's sake, amen.